I got a book today that I ordered from Trinity Broadcasting. Any of you ever listened to Robert Morris on any of the Christian television stations? Yeah. He wrote a book called, what was the first one called? The Blessed Life. And then he came back with this second book, and it's called Beyond Blessed. And Dave Ramsey wrote the foreword to this. And I just want to share what David Ramsey said about this book and about Bob Morris. Any of you follow Dave Ramsey at all? Yeah. Well, Dave Ramsey is one that started Financial Peace University. He went broke a couple times. I went broke a couple times in my life, and he went broke a couple times. And he finally realized the secrets to life is following God's principles in life. And this is what he wrote in the foreword. He said, "I like to say that I met God on the way up, but I really got to know him on the way down. That's because I became a believer before my wife, Sharon, and I filed bankruptcy." We all go through challenges like that. People that experience challenges in life without having a faith relationship with the church, or especially a personal relationship with Christ, it really makes it tough. Because I could get discouraged real easy. In these last couple of days, the little hymn keep coming to mind, because I got challenges that I'm dealing with in some ways. And the hymn says, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way." And I sing that a lot, because I have to remember that I'm a child of the King. But the early days of my walk, Dave Ramsey, with God took place inside the crucible of financial disaster. And that's basically, and I'm going to use this book to hopefully to start a series. When we come back for our Bible study in September, we're going to start with the book of Proverbs. But I was thinking the other day too, and we could do it at church, or we could do it on a Sunday night, but to do a overview of the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And we could do maybe one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament each week. Just an overview of what's in Genesis. Why is it so important? Why did Genesis took place? And then also into the New Testament, where the disciples are writing the gospel. So if you'd like to do either one of that, I could do it at church. I think it would really be good. 66 books, so we could divide it into half, which would be however many weeks that is. Yeah. All right. Well, God bless you. I appreciate that. And if I can remember what I did. Ah! My Bible's down there. Thank you very much. Excuses. That's my message this morning. And let's see. Luke chapter 9. Oh, I got the other excuse. I had cataract surgery. And still sometimes I can't see them little numbers. Let there be light. I got these neat glasses that are called One Power, and they just one, rather than having a lot of different things, and you just move your head at the right place. It's like progressive glasses. Chapter 9, starting at verse 57. New Living Translation says this. The subtitle is "The Cost of Following Jesus." As they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, "I will follow you no matter where you go." But Jesus replied, in red letter edition, words attributed to Jesus. Jesus said, "Foxes have dens to live in, the birds have nests, but I, the Son of Man, have no home of my own, not even a place to lay my head." He said to another person, "Come, be my disciple." The man agreed, but he said, "Lord, first let me return home and bury my father." Jesus replied, Now, these are one of the hard sayings of Jesus, and hopefully we'll talk about it a little bit in my message. Let those who are spiritually dead care for their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach the coming of the kingdom of God. And another one said, yes, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me say goodbye to my family. And Jesus told him, anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. May God add his blessings to the reading, the hearing, and the understanding of his holy and precious word. So, is there anything that is true about society? Is this. We have become an excuse-filled society. Now, it used to say that excuse me was a gesture of courtesy. If you've been in lines in the store or anything like that, and somebody would say excuse me or something, that would be courtesy. Not so much anymore. It's now around getting out of personal responsibility. John MacArthur, one of my favorite evangelists and author, made this observation, and I quote, he said, our culture has declared war on guilt. Perhaps the most prevalent means of escaping blame is by classifying every human failing as some kind of disease. I can relate to this. Drunkards and drug addicts can check in the clinics for treatment of their chemical dependence. If they never put them chemicals in there in the first place, they would have never got dependent. Children who are habitually defying authority escape condemnation by being labeled hyperactive, ADD, attention deficit disorder. Gluttons are no longer blameworthy. They suffer from eating disorder. Even the man who throws away his family livelihood, and even women sometimes, and they get into sexual promiscuity, and they become, well, we have to have compassion on because they're addicted to sex. Recently in a news article, there was accident reports that was filed by people who had legitimate accidents. As Rush Limbaugh says, and I do listen to Rush Limbaugh because he has a lot of common sense. Rush Limbaugh said about these little reports, you can't make this stuff up. These are actual reports. Coming home, I drove into the wrong house and collided with a tree that I don't have. I collided with a stationary truck coming the other way. A truck backed through my windshield right into my wife's face. A pedestrian hit me and went right under my car. The guy was all over the road, and I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him. I pulled away from this side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed for an embankment. I attempted to kill a fly, and I drove right into the telephone pole. I told police that I wasn't injured, but removing my hat, I found that I had a fractured skull. The pedestrian had no idea which direction to run, so I run over him. The indirect cause of the accident was a little guy in a small car with a big mouth. Those are comments that was made when police was doing accident investigation. Billy Sunday, an evangelist way back when, in the 20s and the 30s, said this. He said an excuse is just skin deep, suffered or stuffed with a lie. Now, I heard about a husband who made a terrible mistake one day. It wasn't me. But I heard about this guy, and he forgot his wife's birthday. And then he tried to cover his oversight up without even thinking of the consequences about what he was going to say. He said, honey, I just want you to know I did not forget your birthday. I just didn't get you anything. You see, Christianity is not an exercise. Or does it produce experts in excuse-making or blaming behavior stuff on other people? It's a life of discipleship, and it's thrust into the midst of all life's turmoils and challenges. the primary discrepancy, say, between career hopes and personal life sometimes can give us all a challenge. Now, I don't know if you're as old as me, but back in 1984, during the presidential debates and the primary at that time, there was a candidate by the name of Gary Hart. Anybody remember that candidate? Yeah. Well, he had a promising political career. He had hopes. He was young. He was bright. He was promising. But he was forced to withdraw from the campaign and end his political career because he was caught in a suggestive, incriminating circumstances with a young woman by the name of Donna Rice. And while Hart's presidential dreams went up in smoke, Donna Rice snagged some 15 minutes worth of fame by signing up with an advertising spokesperson and promoting a brand of jeans. For several months, all we had to endure was these ads from Miss Rice, be jean posterior, emblazed with the word, no excuses. You remember that? Now we all have our own excuses, and I have a lot of them. And not following through on good intentions, not living up to the challenges of discipleship, three would be followers of Christ, as we read in the scriptures. And Jesus encountered them. And the gospel text was great. And they were manufacturing excuses why they could not follow Christ. Jesus responded with some of the no-nonsense, no-excuses mandate, separating those who would follow from those who would not only hesitate, but calculate the cost of their commitment. The naive, the thoughtless pledge, first of these three potential disciples, sounds as though they were actually committed to joining Jesus. I'll follow you, Lord. I'll follow you anywhere. But then Jesus lays down and lays out the truth about his identity, about his mission, and he makes it clear how demanding a personal commitment to the path of following Christ would be. Now, the young man claims that he will follow Jesus anywhere. But the truth is, Jesus is not going nowhere. So being a disciple will not give this man security. It wouldn't give him a profession. It wouldn't allow him to do all the things that he wanted to do. In fact, it would strip him from all the common forms of security that all of us find so dear. No home, no office, no pension plan, no IRA, no health care plan, no homeowner's insurance that would come along with these credentials of discipleship. And when Jesus clarifies the transient, the vagrant nature of following heaven's highway, he is challenging all of us to move beyond the accepted standards of safety, beyond our preoccupation with job security, financial security, social security, investment securities. And the only true security in life is with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which gives us true freedom. Freedom to love Jesus and to love thy neighbor. This is the true freedom that we have. And Joanne had that t-shirt on and marked it. And I want to share with you from Galatians chapter 5 a couple verses. Starting off with the verse 13 through 25. And I'm going to just do a few. I won't read the whole part here. It says, living by the Spirit's power. Paul said, so I advise you to live according to your new life in the Holy Spirit. Remember I told you that we're a Spirit-filled church? Because when you accept Christ into your life, you don't get him in pieces. You get him all. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The old sinful nature loves to do evil, which is just the opposite from what the Holy Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite from what our sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting with each other, and your choices are never free from this conflict. But when you are directed by the Holy Spirit, you are no longer subject to the law. Sometimes we confuse it with our conscience because they got this one guy over here, Satan the devil, is always playing with our mind. He can't read your mind, but he can play tricks on your mind. And then you got the Holy Spirit ministering to you love, grace, and wisdom. And then jump down to verse 22. But when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, he will produce the kind of fruit in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And here, there is no conflict with the law. And there's a little comment in my Bible about addiction. It says this: think of it. We can choose love or hate, joy or misery, peace or tumult. Tumult means trials and tribulations. Hello. Goodness or evil, and so on. It isn't hard to decide which is better. It isn't hard to know how we get the fruits of goodness, but we have to make a conscious decision to let the Holy Spirit firmly place himself in our lives. Then he will produce the good fruit of God in us and living through us. So Jesus dashed the dreams of these people that wanted to follow him. And the first one was looking for a secure place in Christ's ministry by pointing out the whole strength of his mission is built on apparently shifting sands and insecurity. But Jesus realizes that for these disciples to be moved by the Spirit with complete freedom, they must not be too deeply rooted in their own lives and selves. One cannot have the total security on earth and enjoy the freedom of the Spirit. That's why the Apostle Paul never married, because he didn't want to be tied down. He wanted to serve God and to serve him freely without being tied to a family. He said, I wish all would be married, and I would like to be married, but I want to keep my ministry in the forefront. And it's the same, and it got carried over into the Roman Catholic tradition. That's why priests, that was the whole purpose of it, was not to marry, because they wouldn't be distracted by a family. They would be able to put their whole effort into ministry. Didn't turn out so well over the years, and that's another story for another day. But the second person in this text received a personal invitation from Jesus to follow him. But not unlike us, this individual claimed family responsibilities that would tie him down and hold him back. You see, according to the Jewish traditions of the day, the eldest son surviving would be the opportunity, would be required to bury his parents. That might not even be the case. Therefore, this potential disciple's father is not even dead yet. The request could be for a grace period of an undefined amount of time until this man's father grows old and gets ill and dies. Who among us doesn't feel the responsibility of schizophrenic tug in all our psychics as we try to balance the demands of families and jobs and creditors and community? We all have mortgages, or most of us do, or we have rents that are due, car payments that are due, kids that outgrow shoes 3-4 times. You're going to be buying a lot of shoes, Charlie. College tuition, elderly parents, grocery bills that grow at an immensely fantastic rate. I went to Winn-Dixie yesterday. She said, we're running a little short on formula, but you go down there and get me a can of formula. And she took a picture of the can with my phone so that I could get the right one. So I called her up and made sure I was getting the right one. I said, this stuff's $20. Yeah. It's expensive raising kids today. Anyhow. Yeah, I think we all know that. But Jesus denies that we can claim our families in some sort of discipleship exemption loophole. There is no validity in claiming bad timing as our excuse for turning a deaf ear to God's call. Indeed, trusting in God's love and grace and plunging into the responsibilities of discipleship will only result in making us more capable of dealing with family crises that come our way. The road of discipleship is not littered with dump sites for our family responsibilities. We got to deal with them. But rather punctuated by pit stops. I was watching NASCAR race yesterday, and I realized how many pit stops they got to make to get refreshed with fuel and new tires. Even it was so hot up there at Chicago that they were getting ice packs and putting on them to keep them going. So they had to have pit stops. We have to have pit stops in our life. That's what church is all about. That's what fellowship's all about, to come and to encourage one another in the faith and to give us the hope, the joy, the peace that God promised to us. We all need to be refreshed and renewed our love and our commitment to those of us that depend on each other. And then the final guy, after discipleship, also drudges up his family as an excuse to buy time before taking decisive action. How many people say, yeah, I'm going to accept Christ in my life, but I got to do this first, I got to do that first. And that's really what this guy was doing. It's an excuse, though, is far more than cosmetic. He wanted to be sociably acceptable. Look at the political correctness that's going on in our society today. They use that for an excuse. After all, what would happen to his reputation, his social standing, if he simply walked away from his former life in order to follow Christ? His anxiety is over what others might think about him, and his first loyalty to maintain a decorum and proper, presenting proper protocol in his new life of following Christ. Not excitement and anticipation about serving Christ. I know Tina Rucker has followed her call into the mission field, and it's not easy to make that decision to follow Christ. When God tugged at my heartstrings to go into the ministry, and I went in and I talked to my boss about it, we had a good relationship. I worked for him for a long time, and we would always talk about family and things. And one day I told him, I said, Mr. Williamson, I said, God has been tugging at my heartstrings to go into ministry. I thought he'd be joyed about that. And he said, why do you want to do that? You can't make money preaching. Look at how much money you're making here. I said, I know, but the dollar don't seem to be my major focus anymore. And he looked at me right in the eye and he said, you and I don't have much in common anymore. And about 3 weeks later, he handed me my pink slip. But I already had my resignation wrote out, so it kind of worked out good. And then when I got home, I had a phone call from the DS about a church in Wasissa. Anyhow, that's another story for another day. But there's challenges and things that you have to give up in your life to follow Christ. And why you want to follow Christ? Because of what Paul talked about, the joy, the long-suffering, the peace that passes all understanding. But Jesus challenges the disciples of that day to move on from easy conformatories, accept conventionalities, risk-free familiarity, do something for God. That's what it's all about. That's why I'm so honored to serve this church, because you all do things for God. It's the image to plow, as Jesus was moving that image. A field don't get plowed by turning it over in your mind. You must walk along with the plow and put your eyes on the mark of something at the end of the field. And if you don't, and you look back behind you, your path is this way. I practice that every time I cut grass. If I don't focus on that one tree at the end, and I go up there and turn around and come back the other way, my path is this way. You got to keep your eyes on the mark of the high calling. Jesus gives us a new reference for the point of life, freedom in God's Spirit, to truly love and to serve one another. In Luke's gospel, that trilogy of discipleship dropouts are very unique, because the Bible is filled with people with piles of alibis, people who come up with all sort of created excuses for not serving God. But in the eyes of God, those who excuse themselves actually become a curse to themselves, for they are arguing only with their own weakness and their worries. Think about some of the people in the Old Testament. Elijah, what did he say? Excuse me, Lord, but my nerves can't take it. Isaiah said, excuse me, Lord, I'm not pious or pure enough. Jeremiah balked and he said, excuse me, Lord, but I'm too young. And perhaps the one that we always remember was good old Moses. Excuse me, Lord, I'm too old, and besides, I've earned my retirement. And when the Lord shot down that excuse with Moses, he came up with another one. He said, excuse me, Lord, I'm not a public speaking. In fact, I stutter a lot. And when that failed to convince the Lord, Moses trotted out. He said, excuse me, Lord, but there's others much more qualified than me. You see, God is calling you and this congregation to follow a special avenue of discipleship. Is there the same venue of service staring you in the face, meriting your attention, but only receiving your excuses? And when you hear the voice of Jesus calling, tenderly he's calling you and me, will your response be, excuse me, Lord? Or will you spring up like Samuel, eagerly proclaiming, here I am, Lord? That's what we need to do. We need to say, here I am, Lord. Let me be a part of your kingdom that I may be able to share and to help others. That Holy Spirit that came into my life, given me the joy of all I have is to be able to experience and share my experience, my joy, and my hope with you. The rest of it is your responsibility to accept it.